Good morning, church. Let's arise and read a few verses of scripture together. Let's read together. Psalm 143 and verse 6. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Psalm 42 verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 84 verse 2. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. John chapter 7 verses 37 to 39. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we just want to thank you. Thank you for access to your very throne room. The joy of being able to call you Abba Father, all because of what you have done for us in and through your Son. Yes, yes indeed, you are Lord God Almighty. You are the sovereign of the universe. The Lord who flung those billions of galaxies into space. You spoke and creation came into existence. By your word you created all things, O Lord God. Yet you're a God of love and mercy, compassion and kindness. And you've proven your love to us in sending your only begotten Son into this world. We thank you, blessed Lord, for you left glory for us. You came into this world, and while we were yet sinners, you shed your blood. You died for us on the cross. You rose again from the dead, including us in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. And you raised us up. You seated us with you. You being seated far above all rule, authority, power, dominion. Yes, above every name that is named in this age and the age to come. We thank you for we have died. And our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Yes, you have made us heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And you promised that no one can snatch us out of your hands. No one can snatch us out of your Father's hands. You put your seal upon us by your Spirit. You drew us out of the domain of darkness. Out of the domain of darkness, you brought us into your marvelous light. You set us free. Yes. From captivity and slavery to sin and Satan, you released us, brought us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Hallelujah. Yes, even as we sang this morning, our bodies belong to you. We offer our bodies to you. We give our bodies to you as a living sacrifice, as your temple, as your treasure, as tools in your hands, as weapons for your use. We thank you. You are the Lord of hosts. Yes, we sang, you fight our battles. You're ahead of us, you're behind us. You surround us with the joy of your presence and you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Your glory is our rear guard. We thank you, Lord. Your word says, if God be for us, who can be against us? You promised us, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as the eagle. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Lord, just as we are, we come. Some of us are weary, Lord. Some of us are faint. We have failed to wait on you. We have failed to seek you. We have failed to hunger and thirst for you. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Wash us with your precious blood. Come. Come, O Holy Spirit. Come upon us, we pray. Strengthen us by your Spirit, O Lord God, in our innermost beings. Make us people after your own heart. O come, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Lord has promised to satisfy every living soul. Psalm 107 verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul. With goodness. We've almost come to the close of our study on spiritual gifts from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and today is our 11th study in the series. And I thought that we may be able to conclude our study today. But then I didn't want to rush the ending of the study. Otherwise I'll have to preach for 2 hours. So God willing, we will have one more session on spiritual gifts. God willing, next Sunday. But before I proceed further, I repeat what I've been saying all through these sessions. My heart's desire and prayer is that the Lord will pour out His Spirit upon us, and that He would manifest His gifts through us, His church, His bride, so that we as Spirit-filled believers, filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to Christ the Bridegroom, who is coming soon. The clock is ticking. Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon to take us, His bride, to be with Him forever. And He adorns His bride with His gifts. With His gifts. So after each one of these studies, as we have done, we continue to do, we'll have a time of prayer. And when we as church cry out to God, we'll ask the Lord to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. We'll ask the Lord for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that we as His church will be fully equipped. We will be empowered by His Spirit to do His will as His kings and priests here on earth, as we await His coming. Now today we will look into the question, how can a believer begin to exercise these spiritual gifts in a scriptural way? How can a believer begin to exercise these spiritual gifts in a scriptural way? We've spoken about all the 9 spiritual gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. How to exercise spiritual gifts? The basis of exercising any gift is faith. That's the basis of exercising any gift. First, we must understand the basis of all service for God, the basis of exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this can be summed up in one simple word: faith. Faith is the basis. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Hebrews 11 verse 6. This is a very clear statement that is often overlooked by religious people. It does not say without morality it is impossible to please God. It says without faith it is impossible to please God. Of course, God requires moral behavior and He will judge immorality. But morality by itself does not commend us to God. Faith is the only basis on which we can be accepted by God. And the scripture says, he who comes to God must believe, must exercise faith. First, he must believe that God exists. Now, many people believe that, but that is not sufficient in itself. He must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He must believe that God exists. Second, he must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Believe that. In other words, to apply Hebrews 11 verse 6 personally, I must believe if I come to God and I seek Him diligently, according to His word, He is going to reward me. He will reward me according to His word. Now, if I don't believe this, I do not have the right basis on which to approach Him. The same idea is stated in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, which says, whatever is not from faith is sin. Romans 14, 23. Whatever is not from faith is sin. So faith is the basis. Anything that is not done in faith is not acceptable to God. That's it. Anything that is not done in faith, I repeat, is not acceptable to God. It may be a religious activity, going to church, singing hymns, worship songs, choruses, or it may even be prayer. But if it is not done in faith, the Bible says it is sin. It is sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Because God has set that one basic requirement from which He's not going to vary from that. He's unchanging. Since faith is now so essential, it is reasonable to ask, how can we receive the faith that God requires? How can you and I receive the faith that God requires? The answer is found in Romans chapter 10 verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's a very encouraging thought in that verse. We've actually looked into that earlier when we did our series on divine healing. Faith comes. Faith comes. So if you don't have faith, what can you do? You can get it. You can get it. You can obtain it. You do not have to despair and say, it's no use, I don't have any faith. When your spirit grasps this truth, that faith comes, then it is a ray of piercing light in the darkness. You begin to realize that if you do not have faith, you can get it if you meet the condition. What is the condition? The condition is hearing the word of God. That's the condition. Hearing the word of God. Faith comes. How does it come? By hearing the word of God. It's that simple. It's that simple. You want faith? All you need to do is pick up your Bible and listen to God. Listen to God. Listen to God speak to you, speaking to you. So the condition is hearing the word of God. Hearing is the intermediate stage between the word of God and faith. I repeat. Hearing is the intermediate stage between the word of God and faith. Now, it is possible to read the Bible without really hearing the Bible. It is possible to read the Bible without hearing it, just as it is possible to hear a sermon and yet not really hear it. Hello? You are here? Yes. You're looking at my face. One or two of you are fast asleep. That doesn't matter. It's okay. You haven't slept last night. You want to go to sleep? Nice AC room. Relax. Sleep. But you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out on what God has to say to you. Because faith comes by hearing. So if you don't hear, you're not going to receive from God. You're not going to receive from God. So faith does not come until we truly hear what God says in His Word. It's possible to hear a sermon and yet not really hear it. One great obstacle to hearing is that we already think we know what God is going to say, and so we don't listen if He says something different. We have preconceived ideas about what God is going to say. And so we get to the Bible with those preconceived ideas, or we listen to a sermon with those preconceived ideas, and then we miss out on what God has to say because He doesn't say what we expect Him to say. He says something different. So we don't listen. And this is one of the problems with healing. When you read what the Bible says about healing, you might respond and you might be saying, oh, that's too good to be true. It couldn't be that way. Well, you cannot receive faith until you lay down your own opinions. Now, the other day, after the message that I spoken for Joyce and Richard's wedding, I was walking, just as it was over, I was walking out towards the washroom, and one young man just got hold of me. I'm not going to give you his name. I've never met him before. It's the first time I'm seeing him. So he came up to me and he said, I want to tell you something. And he gave me his name, and I was interested in listening to what he wanted to say. And then he said, I think that opinion of yours regarding the roles of husband and wife, that's very harsh. That's not right. So I told him, that's not my opinion. That's not my opinion. That's what God says in His Word. That's what the Bible says. And I don't contradict what the Bible says. You see, our problem is we have our own opinions. We have other people's opinions. We have religious traditions. We have denominational teachings. And unless you listen to what God is saying in His Word without any prejudice, you can't receive faith. You can't receive faith. Your mind must be cleared of all your preconceptions and traditions, even evangelical traditions. All that has to be laid aside. You want to listen to God, you come to Him with a blank slate and say, you speak, Lord, I'm willing to hear. I'll listen. And you just need to wait on the Lord to speak to your spirit through His Word. Then what happens? Faith begins to come. And you will be healed. You will be healed. That's what God says. He sends forth His Word and He healed them. He sent forth His Word and He healed them. One of the most important things in the Christian life, therefore, is to cultivate the ability to hear what God is saying in His Word. Cultivate the ability to hear what God is saying in His Word. And that requires discipline. That requires discipline. That doesn't come easy. That doesn't come easy. That requires your submission. That requires discipline. That means getting up in the morning when nobody can disturb you, when your mobile phone is off or it's on silent mode. You're not going to get calls early in the morning, and you're waiting on Him to speak to you, and you open His Word and you ask Him, Lord, speak. I just want to listen to what you have to say. Why early in the morning? I don't want to argue with you. That's not my opinion. That's because of what Jesus did. He awoke early, even before, long before it was day, long before the dawn. If the Son of God had to do that, we have no excuse. We have no excuse. Remember, when the Israelites picked up manna, they had to pick it up when? Before the sun came out, because once the sun came out, what happened? The manna disappeared. If that is true for spiritual, physical food which God gave, which God fed them with, that's true even more for spiritual food. So make sure you get up in the morning. Go to sleep early at night, please. Don't go on to this 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 2:30, 3. Ah, my goodness. How can you get up at 4 in the morning or 5 in the morning? You can't if you sleep that late at night. Discipline yourself to get to hear what God wants to tell you. Get up and listen. Morning by morning He awakens me. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 4. He awakens me for what? To give me the tongue of the learned. For what? To minister to the weary. It's a weary world. It's a world that needs to hear. And it is through you that the world that is weary can hear. But you can't give unless you hear yourself. Morning by morning He awakens me. He gives me the tongue of the learned to sustain the weary. To sustain the weary. So, get into that discipline. Listen to what God is saying in His Word without any prejudice. You receive, and you can, and then you can receive faith. Cultivate that ability to hear. That's a process. Cultivating the ability to hear is a process. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen just like that. No. It is something that you need to develop as a habit. It's a process. It's a process. You begin to get up and you begin to get serious with God. The first day, you might listen to maybe one verse. Or you might listen to, maybe God will speak to you through just probably half a verse or maybe quarter a verse. But somewhere He'll touch you. You begin to taste of the manna. You begin to taste of the manna. And then you will want to get up in the morning. You will want to get up in the morning because he's waiting to give you his manna. So cultivate that habit. Cultivate the ability to hear. A person who does not take time in God's presence and in the presence of his word, let me tell you, you will not hear from God. You cannot hear from God. Don't expect to hear from God. Because if you're not going to take that time to set aside for God, and like Stuti was saying, we're crowded with so many other things. Our heart is like 0.5% given to God, or 5% given to God, and the rest is all entangled with the world. We can't expect God to speak. We can't expect to hear. So a person who does not take time in God's presence and in the presence of his word will not hear. Will not hear. Now, in regard to spiritual gifts, we need to hear the portions of God's word that relate to the exercise of these gifts. So now what we will do is we will look at seven. So now we look at seven successive truths from the word of God that if you hear them, will build your faith for receiving and exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And these truths are drawn from what we've already learned so far regarding the 9 spiritual gifts. And you may still have to clear your mind of human traditions and denominational teachings and personal prejudices so that you can be prepared to let God speak to you so that you may apply these truths to your life. So, what are the truths that build faith for spiritual gifts? Let's go one by one. Truth number one, the supreme purpose of the gifts is to glorify God. The supreme purpose of the gifts is to glorify God. Let's first consider the purpose of spiritual gifts in relation to God. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 10 to 11, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold, many-sided grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Paraphrasing these verses, let's put it this way. As each one has received a gift, he should minister it to the others as a good steward of God's grace, which is manifested in these grace gifts of the Holy Spirit. I repeat, as each one has received a gift, he should minister it to the others as a good steward of God's grace, which is manifested in these grace gifts of the Spirit. Minister to what purpose? Minister to what purpose? The supreme purpose of the gifts is that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the supreme purpose of the gifts. Every time we exercise spiritual gifts in accordance with the Word of God, we are bringing glory to God through Jesus Christ. Every time we are bringing glory to God when we exercise spiritual gifts in accordance with the Word of God. But on the contrary, every time we fail to exercise a spiritual gift when we might have done so, we are robbing God of His glory. Every time we fail to exercise a spiritual gift when we might have done so, we are robbing God of His glory. Truth number two, ministering gifts to believers brings edification. Now let's consider the purpose of spiritual gifts in relation to humanity. We have seen that the purpose of the spiritual gifts is edification, or the building up of believers. The key word is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, the key word in that whole chapter is edify. You'll find that word either as a verb or you'll find it as a noun. It occurs 7 times in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's just look at 4 of these occurrences. three of which we have already looked at earlier. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church, the assembled company of believers. That's the church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14, 4. The assembly, the local body. 1 Corinthians 14, 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. That the church may receive edification. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 26. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. One of the main means by which Christians are enabled to edify themselves and other believers is by the exercise of spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are given to edify the body. So if we do not exercise the gifts of the Spirit, what are we doing? We are robbing ourselves and others of the means of edification. It's clear. The Bible is clear. If we don't exercise the gifts of the Spirit, we are robbing ourselves, we are robbing others also of the means of edification. For example, suppose I am in a group of believers and an utterance is given in an unknown tongue that requires interpretation, and if I receive the interpretation, but because of fear of embarrassment and I refuse to give it, not only am I robbing myself, but I am also depriving the whole group of believers there of the blessing that would have come to them through that interpretation. We should not be guilty of failing to exercise spiritual gifts that we could and should be exercising. Alright, number three. Truth number three. God's will is for believers to exercise spiritual gifts. God's will is for believers to exercise spiritual gifts. The third truth is implied in the two previous truths, but must still be recognized and acknowledged by individual believers. It is the will of God for believers to exercise spiritual gifts. It is the will of God for believers to exercise spiritual gifts. Operating in the gifts of the Spirit is not something that is confined to a few people, gifted individuals or preachers and missionaries or evangelists or pastors. The New Testament clearly, very clearly depicts every local assembly as made up of believers who are able to exercise spiritual gifts. Let's recall what Paul said about the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I read from verse 7 and verse 11. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, each believer, for the profit of all. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. The emphasis in these verses is on each individual believer receiving and exercising a spiritual gift or gifts. For what? For useful, profitable service within the local assembly. Truth number four, love. Again, this is divine love, agape. Agape and the gifts work together. We have seen earlier in our study, there is no conflict between the fruit of love and the gifts of the Spirit. Absolutely no conflict between the fruit of love and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Millions of professing Christians have somehow come to believe that love and the gifts are in opposition to one another. They think they are opposite to each other. So many people believe that. As if one excluded the other. And a choice has to be made between either the gifts or love. This is completely contrary to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul said, earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 12:13. A better translation might be, and I show you a yet more excellent way. Notice the placing of that word yet in the second sentence. the more excellent way spoken of in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is agape, love. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 13 says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Some people say, love is the best gift. That's incorrect. Nowhere does the New Testament call love a gift. Love is a fruit that needs to be cultivated. Some people will tell you love is the best and only gift to be sought, but they have no scriptural grounds to say so. Paul said we are to earnestly desire the best gifts, even though there is something higher than gifts, which is love. In a certain sense, the condition for being shown the more excellent way is to earnestly desire the best gifts. Far from being in opposition to one another, one leads to the other. Now note that Paul led up to this beautiful 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which deals with the nature of God's love, with the statement in 1 Corinthians 12:31, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Then, immediately after that chapter in love, he makes the statement, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Notice the emphasis there by the word and. And pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:31, he says, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Then after the 13th chapter, he makes the statement in the first verse of 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So Paul is again affirming both love and gifts. Yet some people seem to read the statement, as pursue love or desire spiritual gifts. No, that's wrong. Paul said to seek love by all means and desire spiritual gifts. And this is perfectly logical, because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are channels through which divine love flows. Because it's through the means of the spiritual gifts that God edifies the body, His church. Divine love, agape, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they go hand in hand. They are intimately related, and you cannot really separate one from the other. If you do not have any gifts, you seal off a main channel through which love operates. For love must have a means of expression. To talk about love but do nothing is contrary to scripture. Love must have a means of expression. The kind of love Paul spoke about is love that acts. That's love. Love that acts, love that ministers, love that builds, love that edifies. So if we love our fellow believers, we will want to build them up. We will want to edify them. Now how do we edify them? With spiritual gifts. Why did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14:1, but especially that you may prophesy? Why did he say that? Because by prophesying, we edify our fellow believers. By edifying them, we express our love for them. If we sit there and do nothing for them, what is the good of telling them we love them? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul wrote about love for 13 verses. 13 verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is all about love. Yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul wrote about money. How many times? 39 verses about money. So there are three times as many verses about money than there are about love. Does that mean money is more important than love? No. It means that if we love, one of the things we will do is use our money for God and for the people of God. If we keep speaking about love, we keep talking about love, but our money doesn't follow, we do not have very much love. I remember the story of a young rich man, and he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to get baptized, and he had his wallet in his pocket, and that was full of money. And somebody said, "Hey, there's the wallet in your pocket." And he said, "Yes, I need to bury it. So if we say we love, but our money doesn't follow, we don't have very much love. More than that, we are actually deceiving ourselves. The same thing is true in the realm of the spiritual gifts, in the realm of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If we have love, what will we do? We will desire to express this love by the exercise of spiritual gifts. You will surrender, just like that young man surrendered his money to the Lord. You will give. If we have love, we will desire to express this love by the exercise of the spiritual gifts that God gives us. Truth number 5. If we love God, we receive His gifts. If we love God, we receive His gifts. If we love God, we will desire to receive and exercise His gifts to us. For example, just imagine a mother making a beautiful birthday cake for her daughter, spending hours baking that cake and putting on the icing and decorating that cake. Who's good at making cakes? Which mother here? Most mothers make. Preeta makes. She's got a, what do you call that? Her photo album. You ask her, she'll show you the kind of cakes that she has made. The cakes that she makes. She's, what do you call it? A baker. Yeah. Now just imagine, Greta makes a beautiful birthday cake for Aiden. And she spends hours baking it, and she puts on the icing and she decorates it, and then when she brings it out to Aiden says, "Mommy, I love you, but I don't want your cake. Mommy, I love you, but I don't want your cake." I don't think Aiden will ever say that. Will you say that? No, he'll never say that. He'll never say that. He loves his mother. If he does say that, what is it? If he does say, "Mommy, I love you, but I don't want your cake," what's he doing? It's a denial of love. It's a denial of love. Imagine a young man who buys a beautiful diamond ring for the woman he loves. Have you done that, Richard? Anyway, you can do that after getting married, don't worry. You can still do that. He saves up his money and he buys his to-be wife, the one whom he loves, a beautiful diamond ring. And when he gives her the ring, if she says, "Honey, I love you, but I don't want your ring," it's unlikely the marriage will take place. Love must never be denied. Love that is expressed must never be denied. Praise God, Richard. So you can save up money and get her a diamond ring. Take care of her, huh? Right? She's very precious to us. It is not loving to reject the gift of the one whom we love. It is not loving to reject the gift of the one whom we love. Likewise, it is not showing love for God when we refuse His gifts. I don't want it. That's not love. If we think that way, we're actually deceiving ourselves. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, you know what Jesus said? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? That's love expressed. That's God's love expressed. Matthew 7, verse 11. And in almost identical word, the identical verse in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, instead of give good things, the text reads, give the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13, I read to you. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Let's come back to our earlier analogy. Imagine Aiden, whose mother had baked the beautiful cake. Imagine Aiden tells his mother, "Well, mommy, I'm not sure the cake you baked is any good. Maybe you put something in it that will upset my stomach." What kind of a relationship does he have with his mother? If he says that, he'll never say that. Yet so many Christians say to God, in effect, this is what they say: these gifts of the Holy Spirit that are written in your book, in your word, I do not really think they are of any much use. And that attitude is almost being irreverent. Some people say, I'll have the baptism in the Holy Spirit even if it means speaking in tongues. That's actually criticizing the gift of God. Make sure you do not criticize anything your Heavenly Father has prepared from eternity for your benefit, because He had to give His Son to shed His blood on the cross to give you those gifts. That's what it cost Him. These gifts of the Holy Spirit cost the blood of Jesus. It's only after He died and rose again from the dead and He ascended into heaven, He led captivity captive and He gave gifts to men. So make sure you do not criticize anything your Father in heaven has prepared from eternity, planned and prepared. A mother takes some time to bake a cake, but your Father in heaven has planned all of this from eternity past to give it to you in eternity present, so that He will be glorified. So don't criticize the gifts of God. Make sure you do not criticize anything your Heavenly Father has prepared from eternity for your benefit. If you do, that's a sign of a very wayward child. Let's look at one other passage in James. James wrote in James chapter 1 verse 16. Do not err. Be deceived is what the New King James Version says. My beloved brethren. The KJV says, do not err, my beloved brethren, or do not be deceived. Now, why did James make that specific statement about not erring? Just look at the next verse. James 1 verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God never gives you anything that is not perfect. So do not be under any misapprehension. If it comes from God, it is good. Open your arms and receive by faith. That's what God wants. And let me tell you, when you do that, He'll just pour out all that He has to give you because He loves you. All that He wants is an attitude that says, Lord, here I am. Please give me. Please give me. You know, we had a maid many years ago. Some of you have probably seen her. Some of you have been in the church for a long time would probably have seen her. She was we used to call her Charity. You know, in typical Charity Chattamunda. Alright? So she used to work for us. Amazing lady. Amazing lady. She looked after Esther even with so her hand was in plaster. She would hold Esther and put Esther to sleep. With that broken arm, I still remember she was so possessive about Esther. We found it difficult to discipline Esther because, you know, she was so possessive about her. But she was such a loving lady. Such a loving lady. I'll never forget Charity. If you give Charity anything, you give her anything, you know what she would do? She would put her hands out like this. Every time you give her anything, she put her hand out like this. And she would receive whatever you give. She'd never take it like that. She would always put her hand out like this. You and I are servants of the true and the living God. And this God has planned before eternity past so much that He wants to bless His children with. Are we still throwing our fists against God and saying, I don't want what you have for me? Or are you willing to say, Lord, please give. Here I am, I receive. God never gives you anything that is not perfect. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So don't be under any misapprehension. It comes from God. Open your palms and receive what God has to give you. It is good. It is good. Now, if you're questioning the value or the worth of God's gift, you have a wrong picture of God. James said, we are not to err or be deceived in this way. God's gifts are eminently to be desired, eminently to be sought after. The more we love God, the more we will appreciate, we'll appreciate His gifts. If we turn down the gifts that have cost God so dearly, the blood of His Son shed on the cross, we are grieving the Father's heart. We are grieving the Savior's heart too. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know, when I fell in love with my wife, the first time I gave her a gift, and this long before we got married. She was my classmate in school. I'm not giving you ideas, young people. You know, I had this lovely little small, you know, it was a keychain which had a spiral way inside it. And there was this tiny little, metal ball inside which you have to move that keychain and you get that ball into the center. You know, it's a lovely little thing. I liked it. When I got it, I said, oh, this is so wonderful. And immediately I thought, I must give it to Tessa. I must give it to Tessa. And then I found a way, mysteriously, to get it across to her. But she took it. She took it. And she said, thank you, through her friend. She said, thank you. But if she had rejected that, how would I have felt? I would have felt terrible on the inside. I would have felt miserable on the inside. Never refuse what God wants to give you. Again, I'm not giving you ideas, and don't do that. I'm just saying, look at what God wants to give you because He loves you. Because He loves you. And He's prepared so much for you. It cost Him so much to give you all that He wants to give you because He loves you. So if you're questioning the value or the worth of God's gift, you have a wrong picture of God. James said, we are not to err or be deceived in this way. God's gifts are to be desired, earnestly sought after, eminently to be desired. The more we love God, the more we will appreciate His gifts. If we turn down the gifts that have cost God so much, then we are grieving His heart. We are grieving the heart of His Son. Truth number six. The gifts did not end, but are still for us today. The gifts did not end, but are still for us today. Earlier we talked about how some people believe the gifts ended with the early church. And I have not found one suggestion in all of the scriptures that the gifts were meant to end with the apostolic age. First of all, let me ask you this question. When did the apostolic age end? The word apostle actually is apostolos in Greek. And what does it mean? It means one sent with a message. A messenger, that's what it means. The Lord has His messengers even today, because the Great Commission stands even today. It was not just for the apostles. The Great Commission includes what Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18. And He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. This is God's holy word. Are you willing to take it as it is, or do you want to dilute it with your prejudice? If so, you're in trouble, let me tell you. Because you will throw out almost all of God's word if you begin to do that. You start to dilute, this was for that time, not for this time, you're going to get into very deep trouble. Because you'll miss out so much that God wants to give you. You'll miss out on the power of God. You'll miss out on the presence of God. And the gospel that you preach will be an intellectual, so-called truncated gospel, which will not produce God's results. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That includes every good gift that we must learn how to use. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. If the apostolic age lasts as long as there are apostles, then as far as I understand scripture, this age is going to last until Jesus returns. Second, Paul wrote, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 4 to 7. According to these verses, please tell me, how long are the gifts to continue in the church? Please tell me, according to that verse. How long are the gifts to continue in the church? Huh? Till Jesus comes back. Till He returns. That's the Bible. Until our Lord Jesus returns. The church is waiting for the Lord Jesus. The church that is waiting for the Lord Jesus is not to be lacking in any of the gifts. That's why I said He adorns His bride with the gifts. Imagine a bride without jewelry. Yeah, I'm sorry. There are some segments of the church that no jewelry. These gifts are His jewels to His bride. And He's adorning his bride with those gifts. With those jewels. And He's coming soon. He's coming soon. Notice now what Paul says in those verses. What does he say that the gifts? What does he say that the gifts will do? He says, "You were enriched in everything by Him." A church without gifts is an impoverished church. You were enriched in everything by Him. Paul referred to the vocal gifts when he wrote, "Enriched in all utterance." He referred to the gifts of revelation. We studied all this in detail. When he said, "Enriched in all knowledge." Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, when the gifts are in operation, when the lame walk, when the blind see, when the gifts of revelation are exercised, people will know Jesus is here. God is present. Yehovah Shama. They know He is not a theory. He is not a remote figure from the past, but He's still alive. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. Jesus Christ. He's in the midst of His church. He's preparing His bride. The testimony of Jesus Christ is confirmed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 7 to 8. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now these verses emphasize the fact that these gifts are to continue in the church right up to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the age. As a matter of fact, rather than suggesting the gifts will be withdrawn, the New Testament indicates they will become increasingly manifest. That's what is going to happen. Increasingly manifest the gifts. The gifts will be increasingly manifesting. As the age comes to the close, there will be more and more of the manifestation of the gifts. Let me read to you Acts chapter 2 verses 17 to 20. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." And this passage speaks of the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory and in power. And it is clear the supernatural gifts spoken about here, prophecy, tongues, revelation, the whole picture of the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit, they are to continue and become increasingly manifest in the church as this age comes to its close. Now, if they were already in the last days when Peter stood up and he spoke on the day of Pentecost, how much more are we in the last days 2,000 years later? If the gifts are to be manifested in the church in the last days, and we believe they are right at the close of this age, I strongly believe so. That's why I keep saying the clock is ticking, Jesus is coming soon. Then we should look for more and more of the gifts to be manifested. This is precisely what is happening across the globe. The gifts are being restored in an ever increasing measure almost daily in the days in which we are now living. The gifts are being restored and being manifested. And that's why you see sons and daughters prophesying. Your little ones. Yes, you're seeing it here in the church. There's another reason for the increase of the operation of spiritual gifts in the church. You know why? Because Satan's power is going to increase. The closer we come to the end of the age, and that's already happening, the more Satan is going to fight back. The more we're coming to the end of the age, the more Satan is going to fight back, and the more he's going to seek to use and manifest his supernatural power through those who are the channels, the instruments of his, of what he seeks to do. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Notice there. There is going to be an increasing activity of seducing religious spirits and demons, bringing false doctrines within the church at the close of this age. How unreasonable it would be if God were to allow Satan to increase the power he manifests through his servants, while decreasing the power that God offers to his own people. Then, in Paul's second letter to Timothy, he writes, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away." 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 5. And we're going to see a great moral decline all around us at the close of this age. Some of the people who are going to experience this moral decline are religious people. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. The power of true godliness. The power of true godliness. The power of true godliness is the power of the Holy Spirit. We are therefore warned against denying the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit in the church at the close of this age. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 13, we are told, with reference to the close of the age, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." I think that's 1 Timothy 3:13. Correct me if I'm wrong, please. 2 Timothy. Alright. 2 Timothy 3:13. You could just correct that if you're taking notes. "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now in the Greek, the word translated impostors refers to magicians, or those who deliberately cultivate satanic power. And that's on the increase. Satan worship is on the increase. How much more then should Christians be endued with greater and greater power by the Holy Spirit? "He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world." Truth number 7. The baptism in the Holy Spirit and the gifts are essential. Absolutely essential for ministry. Jesus did not allow his own apostles to go out and begin to minister, preach, or take any kind of service for him. He was with them while he was on earth, and therefore he enabled them, he empowered them. After he died and he was risen from the dead, he tells them before ascending into heaven, he tells them that they will be endured with power, the power of the Holy Spirit. At the close of his earthly ministry, we have seen this earlier, he said to his followers, what did he say? Luke chapter 24 verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Luke 24:49. So they were to wait in the city of Jerusalem until the promise of the Holy Spirit came upon them. Came upon them. Remember, they became believers. In John chapter 20, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So they received the Holy Spirit. That's when they were truly, that was actually when they were born again. And then he tells them to tarry until you're endued with power from on high. Let's recall, in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus gave the same warning in the last words. In the last words he spoke before he was taken up into heaven. What does he say in Acts chapter 1 verse 8? Last words before he's taken up into heaven. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Acts 1 verse 8. So Jesus envisioned the gospel going forth to the ends of the earth, always being propagated by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Not otherwise. That's why he tells them to tarry in Jerusalem. He never sent them out until the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them, empowering them to do the work, to do the ministry. you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So make sure you're endured with power before you get into God's work. I've seen too many casualties in the span of time in the ministry that God has given me. I've seen too many casualties. I've seen missionary casualties, all because they have no power. They've not received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They've not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do ministry without the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so important. I would suggest again, if you have any more doubts, please go back and listen to those messages that I spoke in Kakanad. I think it's somewhere around 8 messages about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. About an hour each message, or maybe more than an hour. Why? Because this is of uttermost importance. Remember, the enemy is like a roaring lion trying to devour you. Pastor, I'm born again. Yes, that's good. Praise God. But to do God's word, you need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon your life. Because he's waiting out there, seeking whom he may devour. And you need the power of God to fight this battle. And when the power of God is lacking, what happens? When the power of God is lacking, you have a legal system. You do things through a system. You know, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Alright, we'll keep truth number 8. The gospel is to be preached with signs following for next week. Keep you in suspense, so you come next week. And then we look into some practical instructions for exercising spiritual gifts, God willing, next week. And then, God willing, next week we will close this series. But let me tell you, we just scratched the surface. What are we going to do now? What are we going to do? We're going to pray. What are we going to pray for? For the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you have already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, praise God and thank God. Walk with God. Remember, just because you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the scriptural evidence of speaking in tongues does not mean that you will automatically live a holy life. No. I've said that so many times before. We've dwelt on that very clearly. Your personal walk with God, being filled day by day with the Holy Spirit, is of absolute importance. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the purpose of ministry, to empower you to do ministry. The gifts of the Holy Spirit will not change your character. The gifts of the Holy Spirit will not change your character. Character is fruit, not gift. And fruit is to be cultivated. How? When you submit yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis through the Word of God. And your mind is renewed day by day with God's Word. And then your character is transformed from within by the Holy Spirit working in and through you by His Word. By the renewal of your mind, a transformation takes place on the inside. Character changes on the inside. That's why I said so many times, I've said this before, you can have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit and yet live a miserable, horrible, in fact even perverse life. And that's why Jesus said, you call me Lord, Lord, cast out demons in my name, you did this in my name. He said, depart from me, I never even knew you. The gifts, the empowering is for the ministry. The ministry is for edification, for building up the body. The fruit comes when you surrender your day-to-day life. That's why you find people who are not yet baptized in the Holy Spirit, who are born again, have so much of there is so much of transformation in their lives, because they're surrendering their lives day by day to the work of the Holy Spirit through the renewing of their mind, through the Word of God. They may not have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit as yet and not doing the ministry as they could be doing, but their lives are definitely lives that are being transformed. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is so that you will be empowered to do the work of God. The fruit of the Spirit is what you cultivate, because you are in surrender to God's Spirit through His Word. And that's why you find so many people, yes, who are so gifted, but yet messed up in their lives. At the same time, you find so many who are living good lives, walking in obedience to what they receive. Their lives are being changed in character, but there is no ministry. There is no ministry. Remember that illustration I gave you about the butter knife? My mentor, Brother P.C. Varghese, had invited guests home for dinner, and they came home, and this was a foreigner who came, and I think it was an apple that was kept, apples were kept there, so that after dinner they could have some fruit, and next to that was a butter knife, and so this man picked up the apple and he tried to cut it with a butter knife. And it was just slipping and slipping. He couldn't cut the apple. He couldn't cut the apple. And he looked at the knife and he said, it was written stainless. So he looked at it and he made the statement, stainless but useless. There are many believers like that. Stainless but useless. We need both the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's look to the Lord. Let's seek His face in prayer. Let's all arise and let's look to the Lord in prayer.